You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Westman, Youth of Christ. And so I thought it's probably been, I don't know how long since I've given a YFC update. So a couple things that have changed. They're working the PowerPoint still. So I'm just going to keep talking. So one thing that has changed is YFC Canada has changed its logo. So that's the old logo that probably looks very, very familiar. And last year, they worked for about a year working on branding. And that's the new logo. So one thing that you'll notice with our new logo is that little strange little design to the left is supposed to be like a speech bubble. That's the idea. So it's two different directions that the conversation is going. One way it's going with conversations with youth all the time about God, and the other direction is conversation with God about youth. So that's the new logo, and what YFC has done is that across Canada, some Youth for Christ have been known as Youth Unlimited, and some have been YFCs. And so what every logo that you see now will have both on there. We'll have both Youth for Christ and Youth Unlimited, just to give a very cohesive brand across Canada. And Youth Unlimited has been kind of somewhat necessary in certain markets because they just haven't been able to get access. And with Youth Unlimited, it opens doors. Doesn't change the message, but it gives us an opportunity to change who we are able to talk to. This other thing that has been new, and some of you know about it, next slide there, is this. So Blue Lions Housing Project is getting very, very close. We're actually taking in applications. What it is it's called second stage housing. It's a combination. I think there's 30 apartments there in total. Two different things that are happening there. One is just affordable housing for Brandon, which Brandon needs desperately all the time. And so a good chunk of those apartments will just be available for people under a certain income bracket. No programming. We're not offering services or support. It's just basically really great housing for people that can't afford housing other places. The other piece that does require programming and ministry is something called Common Spaces, which is housing for people who are looking for, who are in active recovery from substance use and who need a place to live. We know over and over and over and over again that if people do not have any kind of community when they're trying to recover and get sober, they will not get sober. It's almost impossible because you need people who share what you're trying to do. It's remarkable. It's remarkable how difficult it is to get sober, especially from the drugs that we see in Brandon all the time, especially meth. And if you do not have a community around you, it's so difficult. So basically, Common Spaces brings people together that are trying to be in active recovery, and we are supporting them and offering ministry to them in Blue Lions, Common Space. Blue Lions is a whole project. Common Spaces is a ministry. And Blue Lions comes from Desmond Snyman, who is the former U-Turn director who passed away in 2016 from cancer. And he had a photography business called Blue Lions. And so in honor of Desmond, who is very passionate about U-Turn and housing for youth, we named it after this. So what do I do? What do I do there? I've been doing this for 23 years. So I've been doing this for 23 years. I've been a U-Turn now for almost 12. In May, it'll be 12. And I thought, maybe I should just ask people what I did. I thought, that's so dangerous. Because you know what? You're all busy folks, right? I mean, and how do we, you know, how do you keep on track of this kind of stuff? It's very difficult. So I'm not putting anybody on the spot. But here's my one sentence. A few years ago, we came up with one sentence job descriptions. Can we let people know in one sentence what we do? And this is what mine is: to continually learn and engage in communication that leads to transformative insight and understanding. In a nutshell, that's what I do. And how do I do it? Next slide kind of talks about that. So I work with counseling our youth. And again, our youth are aged 18 to 29. So in lots of ways, they're young adults, but in lots of ways, emotionally, they are very much youth. And so I work with one-on-one with our youth in counseling. I also consult with the other staff members just on trying to provide insight for them. What's happening with my youth? Why can't I motivate them? Why do this? Why is that? Blah, blah, blah. I'm thankful that I've been around for 23 years, and I think I've learned a couple things. And so it's always fun to be able to consult and collaborate with our fabulous staff. And the other part that I do is I work with staff across Canada who are in need of support, and I offer it. And the great thing about the pandemic was that we all got really used to looking at ourselves on video chats, right? And so that has opened the door for everybody to that. The therapy across Zoom is actually really, really great. Is it the same as sitting across from someone? No, but it's not that far off. And so that opens the door for staff across Canada to be served. And as well as I also lead retreats out of Honeymoon Bay. So Honeymoon Bay is the community in British Columbia, on Vancouver Island, and YFC has a retreat center there. And so I go out there. I should have been there in November, should have been there in February, leading retreats. Sometimes I help out with the one-on-one retreats, and sometimes it is a marriage retreat that I lead. And so I hope to be in there in July, cross my fingers. Next slide. Sorry, I lost my mind. So how do you pray for me? And how do you pray for you for Christ? You know what? I feel like I'm in some ways the healthiest I've been in my life. But keep praying for that. Keep praying for endurance, for health. I remember years ago, I don't know if you remember this conversation, Don. So we were in the foyer and we were chatting, and Don just asked, "So how's your week?" And I just brought up a couple things that we were dealing with that week. And it was kind of a wonky week. And I just remember Don saying, "Oh, you have a stressful job." And that week was one of those weeks in May where, I don't remember, farmers probably remember the year, where it was like crazy windy. It was post-seeding, crazy windy, and topsoil was going everywhere, and a lot of farmers, I think, had to reseed. You guys were one of them. And I just remember saying, "You know, Don, this week was awful because the wind was so irritating to me." But that's all it was. It was just an irritation. It didn't cost me a dime, right? So we all have stress in our work. We all have stress and unique things that we have to deal with. And so my job is no different. I have my own stress. You all have your own stress. But continue to pray for my health. Pray for wisdom. I have situations every week that we are trying to figure out how to deal with. How do we deal with meth addiction and U-turn? What does love look like in those situations? How do we deal with someone when they're high in the office? I had a youth a couple weeks ago tell me that they really wanted to stick a knife in my face. How do you deal with that? How do you roll with that? And kind of what does love look like and safety look like with that? We have youth with significant, pervasive mental illness. What does love look like when you're trying to talk to someone who has no grasp of what reality looks like? So pray for wisdom in all of those situations. And fundraising. I thought I spelled that wrong for a second. And part of the fundraising right now for me is my relationship with fundraising. Me and fundraising are having a rocky relationship right now. And I know it's, you know, we go in seasons with this in terms of at times it's a grind. And it's not a grind because it's, you know, I need a certain dollar amount right now. It's not about that. It's just that it's, at times it can be very, very exhausting. Just knowing that the asks are continual, right? Trying to keep up with thank yous, all that kind of stuff. So just pray for that. It's a great part of my job, and it's a hard part of my job. And I want to say thank you to this church. thank you to the individuals in this church. You put me in those places where I'm trying to figure out what to do with youth that desperately need some help. You put me in those positions where I'm able to listen to staff who are working through really hard parts of their lives. If it wasn't for you, and I always say this, and it's not a cliche, but you as a church and you as individuals sit with me. You sit right beside me every week. And for that, I cannot say thank you enough. If you have any kind of questions, you can catch me in the foyer. Oh, we don't really do that anymore. But I'm sure you can reach me somehow, either through email, phone, or whatever. Thank you very much.
Me in Psalm 28. That's what we're going to be looking at for this morning's scripture reading. Psalm 28, which reads of David, "To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." A good psalm, a convicting psalm. It's the third psalm in a companion trio of psalms, starting at Psalm 26 to 28, all written by King David, all carrying the same kind of themes as we look at them. The themes of God's dwelling place, his people, and the need for them to worship and praise together, the need for consistency in the life of the believer, and God's deliverance. So here again, we see David pleading, as we've seen him do in the last two psalms, with the Lord to deliver him. But we also see a really cool thing. We see him praising God for delivering his people and for hearing his prayers. And that's a pretty astounding thought if we take the time to think about the creator of the universe, the God of all creation, hears us when we pray. And that is an enormous blessing and encouragement. So with that in mind, I'm going to take a little bit of time this morning to pray together, to come together with concerns, burdens, needs, or the opportunity to rejoice with one another. So if you have something you'd like to share, please just speak from your seat, and then we'll spend some time praying with one another. Amen.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Thanks, Logan. Well, last chance. If that's everything, if you would just bow with me, we'll pray together and pray for one another, even if it's not something on this list. Remember to be praying for one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. We recognize that every day is a gift from you. It's not promised, it's not guaranteed, it is a gift. And within that gift comes many great blessings and also comes opportunity for us as your people to serve, to speak truth, and to lift each other up, care for one another, and carry each other's burdens. And we are thankful, Lord, that when we pray, you hear us. Our words are not just empty things thrown up into the sky. We know that we serve a God who hears our prayers, who moves and works in amazing ways. And even if we don't see the result we want immediately, that does not mean you aren't moving, Lord. You move in accordance with your goodness, your sovereignty, and the benefit of your people and your church. And so we pray, Lord, that as we walk forward through the rest of this week, that as we pray to you, we would do so confidently, with great expectation that you would move and do amazing things, but also humbly, Lord, recognizing your sovereignty as we do so. We thank you, God, as we look at the weather we've been experiencing recently and what is coming ahead of us. The excitement of spring is something that brings great joy to my heart, and I know to many others. Just the promise of new life as we see things grow and wake up from a sleepy winter. It's just so exciting. And with that comes so many great opportunities, chances to be outside, to enjoy your creation. A lot of work for a lot of people who farm and care for the soil, the earth, and work it. And I just pray that you would be with them as well as they anticipate a busy season coming up. Just protect them and keep them in that work that you have called them to. Lord, we pray for Roxy's Aunt Hilda, who's in the hospital. Lord, sickness and these kind of things are very difficult these days without the ability to care for one another once people are in the hospital. And so I just pray for Hilda that she would be encouraged, and that there would be ways that are found for family to reach out to her, to let her know that they care for her and that they are praying for her. And we just pray for a speedy recovery for her as well. And Lord, we also pray for within that family for Tobin, as he's home recovering right now, but there's still a lot of just anticipation and waiting to see what test results will bring in the future. And so we pray for the family there. We thank you that he is home, but we also just pray for encouragement and for endurance as they move forward, that they would not let these things cripple their ability to enjoy life together, but that they would just be blessed by the fact that he is home and that they can be with each other. And Lord, we thank you for the work you are doing in his life right now and healing that you have placed on him already so far. Lord, we also continue to think of those who work in different forms of ministry within our church. We thank you that Wayne was able to share with us this morning just to see some of the things he is doing and how you have created effective ministry even in the midst of a weird year. And we're very thankful for that, and we're thankful for the work he has done. We think of others also, like Logan and Alicia, and their commitment to Steep Rock Bay Bible Camp, the work that they have done there. Lord, we are thankful that those camps are allowed to continue ministry, even if it looks a little differently this coming summer. We just pray for Logan and Alicia and other leaders as they try to plan and organize for things to come, which is very difficult to do when you never really know what kind of boundaries you have to work within. And so I just pray for encouragement for them, that they would keep on keeping on through the highs and lows that will likely come. And I just pray that we would remember them as a church family in our day-to-day, that we would continue to lift them up, that they would feel that encouragement that comes through corporate prayer as we encourage one another. Lord, I thank you now as well just for the chance to be here to learn from your word, as we know that it is life-giving. It is beneficial for everything. It is good for teaching, for correction, for rebuke. And Lord, we need all of those things on a regular basis to grow as believers. And so I pray today that as we get into the word, as we learn from what Pastor Myron has before us, as he has been taught and learned throughout this week, we pray that our hearts would just be willing to receive this truth, and that it would not just pass through our minds as a weekly routine, but that it would truly shape us and change us and equip us, Lord. Give us a deeper understanding of you and a greater hope as we look at your promises. Lord, we just pray that you would have your hand of blessing upon the rest of this service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Whoa. There you go. Well, good to see you here this morning. One of the things that happened to me this week was I felt like I was a little... I felt a little bogged down, truthfully. I felt a little stuck. And one of the reasons why I felt stuck is something that you'll find out next week, because we're going to look at Revelation chapter 9 next week. Revelation chapter 9 is... what do you say about it? It's a horror show. As I was reading through Revelation this week, and reading specifically through Revelation chapter 9, I know that you have all heard the saying, you miss the forest for the trees. Sometimes we forget that we're in a forest because all the trees are in the way. That kind of idea. And I think that this is my thought process. As we go through the study of Revelation, and maybe I am the only one that is feeling this way, but I think that sometimes we can get caught up in the wrath. We can get caught up with the judgment. We can get caught up with all the horror and forget what it's all about. And it's important, as we go through, specifically through a study like this, it's important that we remind ourselves what the big picture is all about. Specifically, the New Testament, the entire Bible, and right in the book of Revelation. We have to understand, and we have to always remind ourselves what this is all about. What Revelation is all about. Why are these things happening? So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to just remind ourselves, I want us to remind ourselves where we have been so far, and to remind ourselves exactly what the big picture of Revelation really is. So let's ask ourselves that. What is the big picture? Well, during his exile, John and his world was relatively simple, right? He didn't have a huge big picture. He likely spent much of his days in prayer, listening to the waves, probably. Seeing the birds, all those things on the island of Patmos where he was sentenced and exiled. one day we know that John's existence was forever changed. His uneventful world, his exile, we don't know exactly how long this vision lasted or if it was in real time, if it just lasted a second in our frame of time or if it lasted for a long time. We don't know any of those things, but we do know that John would never be the same after what happened to him on the island of Patmos. He became known as John the Seer because God showed him startling visions that lifted his eyes off of his current circumstances as a human being and showed him things that had not yet happened but would at some point in the future happen. And through his visions, John became privy to the condition of the churches. He became privy to the judgments. He became privy to the rewards that would somehow be given to the church in the future. And on that island of Patmos where John was exiled, Christ appeared to him and said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. That is a great outline for what we want to talk about today. The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. That's where we want to go this morning. So, firstly this. In the time that we have left, oh, it's only 8:45. That's good. We have lots of time. I make that joke every year. Have you guys ever forgotten that? You're just too polite to say anything. I know that. That's why I love you guys. First of all, the things which you have seen. Specifically, remind yourself about what happens in in Revelation chapter 1. After taking in this, in Revelation chapter 1 is where we saw the first vision that John had. And he takes in this glorious vision of what? Of Jesus, right? He takes in this vision of Jesus. And after he saw this vision, and it's recorded for us in verses 14 to 16, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is in chapter 1. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So here we have, throughout the entire book of Revelation, and especially here in the first chapter, we see that Jesus himself stands at the very center of this entire book. And I guess, really, if you have to ask yourself, or if you want to know the answer to the question, what is the big picture, it's Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. It's Jesus that is at the center of everything that we read here. To miss seeing Jesus Christ in Revelation is like squinting into the sky and missing the sun. His presence radiates through every word, through every sentence, through every chapter. And you might be surprised to find that Revelation, though it can be a little intimidating at first, always begin, will always make sense if you read it in light of who Jesus is. If you keep Jesus at the center, Revelation won't be near as intimidating as it is without him. If we get bogged down with the judgment, if we get bogged down with the trumpets and the bowls and the seals and the wrath and all these things, we miss Jesus for the judgment. And we don't want to do that. We want to look at the judgment in light of who Jesus is. We want to keep him at the center. Think about it. John spent half of his life with Jesus. I mean, he spent a good deal of his time with Jesus. It dominated his time with Jesus dominated his past. But now here in Revelation, John was looking forward to seeing Jesus again at his promised return. And in a single moment, John's life was interrupted and his expectations were turned inside out, turned upside down. And he found himself first kneeling and then falling before the Lord Jesus Christ, who told him to write the things which he had seen, Jesus, and then also the things which are. And that's the second thing that I want you to notice. Not only was John to write the things which he had seen, Jesus, but the things which are, the things that were happening at the present for John, and that was the churches. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, we've gone over this portion of Scripture more than once, at least three times in our church. In our Sunday morning services, we've gone over Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they function like a job performance review. It's like Jesus was inspecting the spiritual condition of these churches as they waited for his return. And he praised their strengths, and he pointed out their weaknesses, and he warned for them to repent and encouraged them to continue on in doing good works. And you can remember, if you remember back to when we looked at these, all seven of these churches specifically, two of the churches, Sardis and Laodicea, received fairly negative reviews, right? Very negative reviews. And they were called to repent. Two churches, Smyrna, Philadelphia, they received only good news. They received only glowing praise. The other three, Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira, were each given kind of a mixed bag. Good and bad. Jesus confronted indifference. He confronted the tolerance of gross sin, apathy, self-sufficiency. His words were probably hard to hear, yes. But he always offered them encouragement to go along with that. And a call to repentance. To make that turn, to make that change. The things which you have seen, Jesus, things which are the churches, and the things which will take place. The future, right? The things that will happen at some point. And, I mean, if you look at the book of Revelation, you can see Revelation chapter 1 is specifically that, the things which you have seen, John. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are the things that are the churches, the things that are happening at present. And then chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book is the future, the things which will take place. Having revealed that Jesus was at the center of everything that was happening in the book of Revelation, when John soared from when he left Patmos and entered into that heavenly gate, he was thrust into this amazing, dazzling kind of vision. It was there that he saw the majestic presence of God, this never-ending worship that surrounds his throne. Every part of his creation, from the angels nearest the throne to all the living creatures in heaven and on earth, they were all praising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John's visions revealed the Lamb of God, the worthy Lamb of God, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Do you remember? That was John's second vision, right? It was his vision of the throne room and the things that he saw there. And then the coming period of tribulation, by which creation is cleansed so that God can draw to himself as many that will come. Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19. And it's important to remind ourselves of that as well. That there is a reason for judgment. There's a reason for it. It's an intention for as many to believe and to come into the family of God as possible. Do you remember what Ezekiel said? God is not willing that any should perish. We talked about some of the judgments so far through a series of judgments symbolized by seven seals, chapter 6, all the way to chapter 8, seven trumpets, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, we're going to get there, and then chapter 15 to 19, and then the seven bowls in chapter 16. All the way through all these judgments that we have looked at and that we will look at, we see God moving the world toward the great and the grand climax of Jesus Christ's return to destroy evil, to usher in righteousness. Everything has a purpose. And if you read on through the book of Revelation, you read about the 1,000 years of peace. You read about the one final judgment that is going to establish. We're going to get to all these places yet. All throughout Revelation, one theme keeps rising to the top. It's Jesus. No matter where you look, it's Jesus. In the opening vision, he's the Son of Man, the Savior who gave his life for all that will believe. In the letters to the churches, he is what? He's the head of the church, right? He's the one to whom all must submit. And in the vision of the throne room, he's both a lion and a lamb, the one worthy to reign. And in the visions of wrath, he is the righteous judge who justly punishes sin and rebellion while graciously calling all to repentance and salvation. And what we will see at the end of the book is in the final visions that John sees. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who ultimately eradicates all evil. He is the one who will establish his kingdom that will endure forever. If you look all the way to the end of the book, in Revelation, not quite to the end, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says this. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brother to hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As these visions that John had of Jesus, of the churches, of the judgment, of the kingdom, as they, I don't know, weighed heavily on John's mind, I wonder what he was thinking. One of the things I think that he probably was thinking was about the promise. Remember back in John chapter 14, verse 2, where Jesus said, and if I go, I will prepare a place for you. What is going to happen to believers when Jesus Christ returns? When the dead in Christ will be raised, and the living will be transformed, and they will all be caught up. Well, according to John chapter 14, Jesus is presently, at this time, preparing a place for believers in heaven. So it's clear that at some point we are going to, whether we before the end, if we leave this earth, or if we're here until the end, believers are going to spend some time in heaven before returning to earth to reign. And either way, the point of this passage is clear. We are being encouraged because Jesus is preparing a better, a new place for us. And his promise is going to be fulfilled. So I hope that it doesn't seem like I'm rambling, because I'm trying to get somewhere. In light of maybe just taking that step back, and reminding ourselves of what the big picture of Revelation really is, we have to remind ourselves, just as Jesus reminded the disciples of his promised return, right at the very end, when he was having supper with them, he established this ritual, this time when they could come together, have supper together, right? It's what we celebrate at communion. When Jesus and his disciples had that last supper, we celebrate that when we come to the table. It's a time of recalling our past forgiveness of sin. And it's a time of remembering the present fellowship that we have right now. And it's also a time to look forward to the return of Jesus. That's what we do when we have communion. We remind ourselves of the past, we remind ourselves of the present, and we remind ourselves of the future. Revelation does the same thing. It contains those three dimensions. It's a reflection on the past work of Jesus. It's a consideration of our current relationship with Jesus. And it's a recognition of what will come in the future that will culminate with the return of Jesus. So in light of that theme, past, present, and future, what can we learn? Let me give you three things. First, take this opportunity to look back on what Jesus did for you. Take this opportunity to look back and to remember what Jesus did for you. Every man, every woman, every child is in one of two groups in relation to the cross of Jesus Christ. Those who personally have accepted forgiveness of their sin based on the payment that Jesus made on the cross. That's one group. And the other group are the ones who choose not to accept that forgiveness. They're the ones who will bear their own sin and their own guilt before God. And so the first question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is specifically that. What group are you in? Look back on the debt that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. What group are you in? Secondly, take time to look at your current, present relationship with Jesus and His church. Because one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that there is a clear relationship between our love for Jesus and our love for the members of the body of Christ. There is a clear relationship between Jesus and His church. Isn't that one of the reasons why we meet? Isn't that one of the reasons why we long to meet when we couldn't meet together? The thing that ties us together isn't our need for fellowship as much as it is Jesus. We have a need for fellowship because of Jesus. We have a need to gather because of Jesus. The one common denominator that we all have is Jesus. I read one commentator who said this: If your relationship to your local church is strained or non-existent, then you may have some problems in your personal relationship with Jesus. Take time to look at your current relationship with Jesus and His church. So first, take the opportunity to look at the debt that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Secondly, take time to look at your current relationship with Jesus. And lastly, this: look ahead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what does it have in store for you? If you have already trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation and your forgiveness of your sin, the wrath and the judgment and all the things that we have been talking about, at the end times, they're not for you. I mean, you just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5. You'll get that sense. But what we do need to remind ourselves of is this: even believers, even you, even me, we will face Jesus. And we will have to give an account for our conduct here on this earth. And you all know that I'm not perfect. Quite frankly, I know the same about you. Take a look back at the debt that Jesus paid. Take a look back at your current relationship with Jesus and His church. And then look ahead to the second coming of Jesus. And what does it have in store for you? Will you be around? Or will you be gone? And what will you have to say when you stand before the throne and give an account for what you've done? found this prayer that Chuck Swindoll wrote that I'd like to read for you as we close this morning. It says this: thank you, Father, for your work on earth. Thank you, Father, for your work on this earth. Thank you for introducing us to one who has changed the whole course of our lives, giving us new direction, new purpose, new definition, new reason to go on. Thank you for interrupting our world of sinfulness and selfishness and introducing us to a life of love and joy and forgiveness and peace. I pray today for those who never have met your Son and ask you to work in their hearts as only you can. Bring them to their knees to faith in Jesus Christ alone, by your grace alone. Amen. Would you stand with me? Jude said, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, be. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning.